You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So it's hard to believe that we're on week four already of our Psalm Summer. I said Psalmy Summer this morning. I was like, that doesn't sound quite right. But you know what? We're going through the Psalms. And so this is week four. We're halfway there. After today, there'll be four more remaining Psalms. Let me recap where we've been for those of you who haven't been with us or for those of us who have forgotten. We started with the power of God being the key in Psalm 33. We then moved to the beauty of God, which was found in Psalm 50. And then last week, we looked at Psalm 90, where we saw the independence of God. Today, we're looking at, as you can see the slide behind us, the greatness of God. The text, as has been read, is Psalm 99. Psalm 99 is our text. Have you noticed that in our worship time, a worship and song, there was a theme that kind of rolled through those four psalms, or songs? I guess they're psalms, right? How great thou art, holy, 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 rejoice, exalted over all. This is the consistent theme that I want to have in the back of your mind or even on the front of your mind. And if you hear nothing else, you have just worshiped through those four songs. You're light years ahead of where you were when you walked through those doors. Understand that as I bring you the word, I am not an expert. I have spent time studying it, but as I studied this text, I realized, as I think it is with most pastors, most elders, as they come to a text, how little they do know and how little we're bringing to you. This is a good place to be as a person who presents the word. We need to feel helpless. We need to understand that we do not have all the answers. We do know who has all the answers. Praise God, He's given us His Spirit living inside of us. So, join me in prayer before we jump into Psalm 99. Father God, we come to worship You together today. We give You thanks that You've given us Your Word, that it is in our heart language that we can understand it. Father, we are not left to our own devices to learn and to grow in these things, but You've given us Your Spirit through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, do the work. May I not be seen, Father. May it be Your Word. May it be the cross. May it be the gospel that is taken from here. And may You do great and mighty things, because Your Word says that it is profitable in all things. Each heart here comes with burdens, with concerns, and you know where each one is at. So, Father, I pray that You use Your Word mightily for our growth, for Your glory, and may You receive the glory and honor that is due Your name. Amen. So, we worked through this text this morning. The title was given to us as elders, The Greatness of God is Mine. In fact, we got to select it. It wasn't dictated to us. We got to select the one. But I figured since last year I did Psalm 100, I could do Psalm 99. It was closely related, right? So, yay. I'd like to add just a little bit to the title. We're going to reach that in just a little bit. But the greatness of God. Psalm 99 is one of six royal psalms or enthronement psalms. So this means, in layman's terms, which I like, know the big words but use the small, a professor told me one time. These have to do with royalty, kingship, queenship. Royalty. Now, there's not many of us in this room that can say that we have lived under a monarchy or that we owe our allegiance to someone of royalty. But what does it mean to be under a king? What does that look like? So, the greatness of God as king is how I'm kind of twisting this a little bit. I want us to see as we work through the text, the greatness of the king's presence. The greatness of his presence. I want us to see the greatness of the king's strength. And I want us to see the greatness of the king's revelation. These three things I hope that you see. Now, in the first service, I lost my place many times. In fact, I fumbled my notes. And so if you were here in the first service, you're probably going to hear something different, unless I mess up again. And who knows? And then I'm just going to say, go, Spirit, go. Because as I prayed, I don't want you to remember what I say. I want you to look at God's word. And I want you to study it out and seek out. See that it is true. Test and know. The psalm here in our Bible, with in the Hebrew text, doesn't have a title. When you look at ours, it says what? Exalt the Lord our God, maybe. In Hebrew, there is nothing like that. It just starts out, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. There's no heading. We do see, at a quick glance, we see that there's something that's repeated quite often. We see a triple proclamation of God's holiness. Just like in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This psalm is a remarkable song because it displays the greatness of God and his kingship by talking about, by reminding us of his holiness. These are the thoughts that I want you to keep in your mind, along with the songs that we sang. As we work through the text, God is holy. He is a king, and he is great. So, as I mentioned, what do we know about the authority of a king or the power of a king? We live in the United States of America. There was a while back we had a revolt because we didn't want to be under royalty, kingship, right? And so when we think about royalty, we think of England and we think all the pomp and circumstance. We think, I don't know what we think. What do you think when you think England, right? This is not what we have in view here, okay? The Old Testament time, when this was written, the kings, when they decreed something, wow, it stood. If they wanted money, they decreed there's a tax, you better pay your tax, right? If they wanted you to serve to go fight somewhere, you went. You didn't say, oh, excuse me, can we vote on this? In fact, if the king or queen, in that matter, condemned you, if you did something wrong and they said, off with your head, that's what happened. That's what's in sight here with Psalm 99. This is the culture in which this psalm was written. Many, many nations around Israel, godless nations, needed this message. Israel needed this message. God's own people needed this message. So let's take a look at our psalm this morning, starting at the best place, verse 1. What does it say? The Lord reign. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. So, for the third time in the whole Psalter, the psalm begins with the simple phrase, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. We see this in Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns, it starts out. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. And so here, once again, in Psalm 99, it starts out, the Lord reigns. God is king. The Lord is king. And as we continue through this, we see that the presence of the Lord reigns. God is present. He is not just some mystic force out there that's just there. No, he's present. The Lord reigns. Something's happening. He's reigning. In the presence of a sovereign God, it's appropriate for people to tremble. Do we know what it is to tremble? As I started working through this text, it was made real to me that I don't know what that means. Because what I've done, and I'm going to guess, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that maybe you've done this too. You've made yourself king. Or perhaps you've made a situation king. Or something else reigns. And so we don't know what it is to tremble because we've watered it down so that we can control, so that we can do. This is totally against what our text is telling us. We haven't even gotten three words out of this. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. May God open our eyes to know what it means to tremble. It's biblical. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Saints quiver with devout emotion, and sinners quiver with terror when the rule of Jehovah is fully perceived and felt." Praise God if your eyes have been opened to His saving grace in your life. Pray for those who you know who don't have Him. There is a reality to this. For all peoples. Let's look. This isn't just going to the people of Israel, but this is for the peoples tremble. Who are the peoples? Everyone on the earth, as we look through the let the earth shake. It says here that God is dwelling between the cherubim. So it's difficult to say as I was looking through this whether the psalmist had in mind the heavenly sanctuary or the earthly representation of a whole the heavenly sanctuary and the tabernacle. You know that physical place, that tent, that in the times of Abraham they would move, or after Abraham actually, or even the physical temple. We don't know where they were specifically talking about here, but we understand that He dwells between the cherubim. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of cherubim. In medieval times, they had these portraits and drawings. They looked like what are those little bunnies that are made of marshmallows? They're squishy and puffy and everything. Medieval times, they made these cupid-looking things. That was kind of the cherubs. If that's what you had in mind, strike it from your memory. That is not accurate. That is not biblical. According to God's word, we see that the cherub are mighty. They are strong. They are powerful. Ezekiel has a picture. If you were to go to the book of Ezekiel, study there, take a look. He talks about the cherub. The book of Revelation has reference to the cherub. They are mighty. They are around the throne of God. These mighty, fearsome creatures bring us to a point of awe, of greatness. We look at our God and we should see greatness. We should see that these creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." So another way of emphasizing the fact that God is a God of greatness, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubs, let the earth quake. These are the realities of a reigning king, a king who is present. As we move through the text, we jump into verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. There's that word again, all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. God is great, specifically is great in Zion. God is present in heaven. God is also present in all the earth, but He has in some way a special regard for the city of Zion, also known as Jerusalem. He is set high above the hills, high above all peoples. And again, this idea, let them praise you. You are great. You are awesome, is what the text is bringing out. It is His name, Yahweh, God, the King. His greatness is seen here. The end of verse 3, what does it say? He is holy. Three little words. He is holy. Holiness is at the root of who God is. There is as you define the word holiness, it's a set apart. There is people, objects, and things can be set apart for service. They are declared as being holy. A person is holy if they are set apart for God's will and God's perfect purpose. Derek Kinder had this to say: holy is a word to emphasize the distance between God and man. Not only morally, as between the pure and polluted, but in the realm of being the eternal and the creaturely. We are not the creator. We are not the center of the earth. We are not the king. God is. He is holy. God himself is set apart in many ways. He's set apart from creation. He is set apart because he is the creator, not the created. He exists out of all creation. If creation as we know it would be gone, God would still remain because he is holy. He is set apart from humanity in that his nature or essence is divine and not human. God is not a Superman. God is not the ultimate man. God is just not smarter than any man, or he's not stronger than any man. We can't measure God on our charts. He won't fit. Our charts are too small. But yet we try to do that, don't we? He is divine. We are human. God's holiness is part of everything that he is and everything that he does. God's power is a holy power. God's love is a holy love. God's wisdom is a holy wisdom. Holiness is not an aspect of God's personality. It is the essence of his entire being. It is who God is. He is holy. He is great, greater than all things. God was revealed as separated from everything unjust, untrue, evil. In his character and therefore in his dealings with man, notice verse 3 again, he is holy. Guys, I find it hard to be able to explain this because, well, it's a hard thing to understand in our finite minds. And so this is where I depend upon the Spirit to work in you, to work in me, because I don't have the corner market on understanding this. But we're going to continue to work through the psalm. The greatness of the king's present, verses 1 through 3. We're moving on now. Verse 4. We're going to consider the strength of God. The strength of God. Now, let me step back just one more thing. Verse 3, it ends. He is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. Verse 9, he is holy. All right, so keep this in mind. This has now been repeated 3 times as we work through this text. Verse 4, and the strength of the king, his might loves justice. Pardon me, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Please notice first, it says the king. The king's what? The king's strength. What is his strength? He loves justice. God's great strength and sovereignty could be, in theory, used for evil. Yet Yahweh the king loves justice. He established equity. God is mighty, but he is not a tyrant. He's not a cruel dictator. His reign is to exalt justice and is to further justice, and that's why we can have great confidence in his rule and reign, that he is king. Consider the environment. Consider the culture we live in today. This is a huge thing, church. People scream justice, 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 and yet we try to solve and do these things on our own. Even within the church, we call for it. Apart from God's word, we feel that we can accomplish these things. Except the Lord build a house, those who labor in vain, church. God's word says it here. He is the one who loves justice. He is king. The greatness is demonstrated here in his strength. Sometimes we think of establishments, we're talking about the entrenched way of doing things and the bureaucracy that favors the powerful, those outsiders that are working things for the common masses. Once again, we're taking our finite thoughts and we're trying to press God into the way we think and feel. The government of Jesus Christ has been established already. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We can't reinvent the wheel. We're not God. We're not the king. But yet we try, don't we? I know I do. So, something about this government. Christ has established equity, fairness, justice. That's what Jesus Christ has established. He loves justice. He has established equity. And then in verse 4, he executes with the justice. He executes the justice of God. Justice and equity are not just slogans for God. Not like it's going to be there today and then gone tomorrow, never to be heard from. God's word says it. It will be true. We may not understand it. It still remains true. It is God's word. They are not just promises. He has executed justice among his people and in the world, and he will continue to do so. It may not look like it, but he is. Are we going to his word and filling ourselves with that? Think on these things. Are we viewing our world through his eyes? Or have we put ourselves in his place and think that we know it all? Charles Spurgeon said this about greatness of the exalted king who is full of justice and righteousness. He says, "The king's craft, which delights in cunning favoritism and brute force, is as opposite to the divine kingship as darkness to light. The palace of Jehovah is no robber's fortress. It's not a despot's castle that's been built upon stones of slaves and cemented with the blood of toiling serfs. It's not a place that's been made by human hands. This fortress of our God, it's he that has built it. It is he that has executed these things. He has established equity. That is the greatness of our God, the King. He is mighty." What is the proper response? Let's continue working through the text. The proper response to recognizing this strength of our God. Verse 5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool." There it is again, those three words, "Holy is he." When we understand the greatness and the holiness and the goodness of God, this should lead us to exalt him. It should lead us to humbly worship him. That's why it says to worship at his footstool. Here's something interesting, and as I was looking at footstools, because we don't have them that often, they're not as common. But most Bible commentators here regard the footstool as being the Ark of the Covenant. All right, and they tie that back because they're talking about cherubim, right? And so to find the biblical basis for that, they cite 1 Chronicles 28:2. However, this isn't the only place that the footstool is described. You could also look in Lamentations 2:1, and Jerusalem is described as the footstool of God. Makes sense? We're talking about, you know, Zion, verse 2. Here's another thing, as I continue to look and study. The earth as a whole is called the footstool of God. Here's some biblical references for you. Not just one, but many. Isaiah chapter 66, Matthew 5, and Acts 7. Why do I give you these texts? So that during the week you can look them up and see that it is true. You need to take God's word and look, make sure it's true. I could be making mistakes. Those commentaries that I've read, I could be making mistakes. But seek it out. See that the word is true. I think that the worship of his footstool, right, would be Actually, I don't know what it would be. Misread my notes. I don't know what it would be, but this fact remains, is that the worship of God is what is to be seen here. Whatever the footstool is, the footstool means we must submit ourselves to God's greatness and his sovereignty. We, church, must humbly bow down. Now, these are words that we don't like to hear, do we? Submission, submit, humble. Ooh, these are words of weakness. These are words of putting us in our proper place before a holy king. A king who reigns. God is holy. He's holy in all he is. He is holy in all that he does. And do we really understand when the Bible calls God holy? It calls us to this as well. It calls us to him, a person. God is holy. I keep losing my spot. It calls God holy more than it calls him anything else. The Bible. God is called holy more than anything else in the Bible. Is this a happenstance? Do you think there might be some importance to why in our text it says it three times? Or perhaps in the entire Bible, that being the case. It's repeated for emphasis, church. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6 says, yet again in Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy. We need to understand this greatness. We need to seek his face in these things because they are beyond our understanding. Once again, Charles Spurgeon. He's got a great book on Psalms, by the way, if you couldn't guess. He says this, holiness is the harmony of all the virtues. The Lord has not one glorious attribute alone, or in excess, but all glories are in him as a whole. His holiness is the crown of his honor, and the honor his crown. His power is not his choicest jewel, nor his sovereignty, but his holiness. His holiness. God is holy. His strength. The greatness of the king, his strength is tied to his holiness. His nature that demonstrates who he is. Let's move on. The king's presence, greatness in the king's presence, greatness of the king's presence, greatness of the king's strength, moving on to the greatness of God by his revealing himself. He reveals himself. Let's start, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave. Start in verse 6. We see that God reveals himself to these priests, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. They called upon his name. And what does it show? What do we see? That God answered them. God answered them. He revealed himself to them. The psalmist is clear. He lists three notable priests of history, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. We could read about those in our text. He reveals himself to them, and he says that he answered them. Now, when we look at this list, we don't usually put Moses in the list of priests. At least I didn't. We don't. But as we study it out, we see that Moses was exercising priestly functions. Like, he sprinkled the blood of the covenant in Exodus 4:24. That was a priestly duty, to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it. A priestly function of conducting a ceremony of the consecration of Aaron and his sons. This was found in Leviticus 8. That was a priestly duty. And then the first celebration worship at the tabernacle in Exodus 40. All of these things show that Moses was a priest. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they served as priests to God. They called out. What did God do? Verse 7, God spoke to them. How did God speak to these men? It shows here Moses and Aaron, specifically, in a pillar of cloud. So perhaps do you think when we're talking about kingship and we're talking about the rule of the earth, do you think it was only the Israelites that saw this pillar of cloud? Or perhaps did the surrounding nations, the unbelieving people, saw this also? Was God not communicating his greatness to the world? The Lord reigns, he says. Let the earth, let the peoples tremble. So here we see another instance of God communicating, God revealing himself to the people of the earth. God spoke to Moses from that cloudy pillar in Exodus 39. He spoke to them, the text says, and kept his testimony. The psalmist noted the general obedience of these three men, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. The general obedience. But these men were truly men. They messed up. They sinned against a holy God. Consider, what did Moses do? He missed out on going into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it like God said. How about Aaron? I think out of the list of the three, everybody would probably go, oh, Aaron messed up the most. I mean, they were at the mountain of God, and he allows the people to build a golden calf. God, you're not good enough. We're going to build this thing of our own making. Do we do that ourselves? I had to ask myself that as I looked at that. It's easy to point and go, oh yeah, Aaron, you're bad. But when I look at myself, have I put other things in the place of the king? Have I made myself the king? Have I made some other object or some other goal or dream or desire the king? These are things that we need to wrestle with. They are weighty, heavy things. But this is a psalm of rejoicing, a kingship psalm. Let's turn our gaze back on the king. It's where it belongs. Because guys, as I look at myself, I can get down in the dumps because I mess up all the time. Are you there with me? Yeah? God revealed himself to these men. We continue to see that the king's greatness is revealed as we move forward into verses 8 and 9. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are and were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. God is a God of great forgiveness. Sin cannot go unpunished, but he is great. He is a king. He has provided a way. He has revealed this forgiveness. As we work through this, we see that Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, God answered these men. They sought him out. They did sin. They did mess up. But he revealed himself to them as the great God, the great King who forgives. Check this out here, verse 7. It said, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel kept the testimonies, but notice even the people who were generally obedient still needed to know the God who forgives. We need to know the God who forgives. God offers us a person. He offers us himself. But the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we have been given forgiveness. We're going to continue to move that way as we come back to the text. We see here, God who forgives. We need to know that God. He offers forgiveness. He offers the person work of Jesus Christ. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he on the cross bore our sin, he bore the shame, he bore the guilt, and the judgment that your sin and my sin deserves. Jesus bore those things on the cross. God can righteously forgive us, and he can take that great title to the fullest. The expression, God who forgives, the King who forgives. It's his rightful place. He reigns. Let the earth tremble. Moses, Aaron, and Samuel needed to know that God forgave, and so do we. And even though verse 8 says you took vengeance on their deeds, it is very clear in verse 8 that God forgave. Most commentators regard their deeds as referring these deeds that are mentioned to the deeds of Israel. It is also true that Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were disciplined by God as well. This is evident as we would study Scripture. In some way, God forgives, but he takes the vengeance on their sin, of their sins, and he corrects and he disciplines them. God spared them by showing his displeasure at their sin. He chastised, but that did not consume them. This is the way it is with us as well. We are not consumed by God's fury. Why? The person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is great. He forgives, and again, the beautiful title that we see in verse 8, the God who forgives. The King, the great God who forgives. Here in verse 9, exalt the Lord our God. Once more, the reader is compelled to exalt the Lord. When we are confronted with God's holiness, he is holy, holy, holy. When our eyes are fixed on him, what is the natural cry of the child of God? It is to lift him up, to exalt the Lord our God. And so, why is this? Because of his holiness. That's why it's repeated three times. Look at the last phrase here, that we see the Lord is holy. It's this emphatic third time. Verse 3, he is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. Verse 9, for the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. In verse 9, we see in Psalm 99, three times that he mentions holy. Just like Isaiah, and just like John in Revelation. It's repeated yet again. The greatness of the King's presence, his strength, is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is, as we stand here now and we look toward Psalm, there's a cross between us and this Psalm. And we must view this because God is the one who put it there. The ultimate show of our King's greatness is this person, Jesus Christ. The world needs to know this. The world must see it. God will make it known as he's continuing to do that in our lives day in and day out. So here, let's look at Jesus Christ. In our small groups, we're going through a book that's focused on who Christ is. Maybe we'll get to something along these natures. Maybe we already have. I don't know. But I would encourage you in your small groups to talk about this psalm and tie it together with this book. I know this book isn't popular with some, but let's go ahead and focus on what God is trying to teach us through this. Remember that our author of that book is just a man as well, just as we are. And so as we work through it, use the text of God's word to grow and challenge us in our thoughts and thinkings. That's my little infomercial about small groups and the books. Let's go back to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is God, the Son, God the Son in the Trinity. There's three references in our text this morning to the holiness of God that is repeated, right? Verses 3, 5, and 9. I've only mentioned this, I don't know, a dozen or so times. What does this show? This gives honor to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Holy Spirit. Right? Holy, holy, holy. And of course, when we think of the Godhead, we must think of Jesus because he's the exact representation of God the Father. God is high. Jesus is high above all peoples. Verse 2 says, the Lord, he is high above the peoples. Let's go, if we were to go to Philippians 2, you don't need to turn there. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, that God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, to those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2 is talking about God, the greatness of God, exalting his Son, Jesus Christ, above all the peoples of the earth. All the peoples of the earth. We go back up to verse 1 where it says, the peoples tremble. Let the earth shake. Jesus and his name has been exalted above all these things. God's greatness is so beautifully fulfilled, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ, that this is where we should look. This is our Savior. He is great. He has been revealed to us. That's why he came to earth. He gave up his divinity and came to experience life just like us, except for the one thing. He didn't sin. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows because he's been here. Jesus is also, if we were to look at this text, we will see Jesus is the great high priest. Again, verse 6 mentions Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Those were among his priests. But the greatest priest is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Once again, he was without sin. He was able to satisfy that sacrifice to the fullest. He is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We see this in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews explains to us that Jesus Christ is faithful. He's sympathetic. He is the high priest. He is the greatest high priest. Jesus is exalted in every way. Jesus as God who forgives. Jesus as part of the Trinity. It is Jesus who is high above all peoples. As we just look at our text and we look through here and we see that Jesus is the answer for the earth, the peoples of the earth. There's only two ways, with him or without him. We are all to tremble, remember? But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great high priest. He has demonstrated the greatness of God our King by coming and indwelling us. Those in Christ are new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come. In Christ. Let us not forget in Christ. Because when we insert ourselves in that, yeah, that's not going to turn out well, guys. In Christ. What a glorious and great thing this passage is. I pray that as we continue to work through this text in your own private time, maybe you're going to go through it with your small group. Maybe you're not going to touch it ever again. I pray you do. You should. This is the word of God. We should take it. The greatness of our God is demonstrated here. The greatness of our God to reign, to rule, his greatness in his presence, right? The greatness in his strength and the greatness of the King revealed. That's in sight here in Psalm 99. Our God is great. The Lord reign. Let the peoples tremble. As we end, pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.